All right, as they head out, you can grab a Bible and turn to Mark chapter 3. We're in our series on the book of Mark, on the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we get a chance to continue. And we're going to kind of start it. Where'd all them towels go? We're going to start it as we would a movie where you catch like the final scene set up, and then they go backwards, right? You get the glimpse of where it's ending, and then you get the backstory of how did we get to this moment. We're going to start with a scene at the end of these series of stories, and we're going to fly through them today, but it's going to be good, and I invite you to research them and study them and pray through them on your own as well. We're going to start with a scene that's very opposite to what we just witnessed. We just witnessed two gentlemen who said, Jesus Christ is everything I need, everything I will ever need. He's everything I need for salvation, and I got nothing without him. That was their response to the work and the life of Jesus Christ. The first story we look at shows a completely opposite response. Completely different. Now, there's a little sermon insert in here. The front, you can have room to take your own notes. The back is really, really good questions, so I would encourage you to look at that this week. So you're welcome to pull that out as we get going here. But this first section, we're going to look at some people's response to Jesus after celebrating these guys' response inside a church where everyone goes, woohoo, yay, Jesus. We're going to see them and go, what is their problem? What are these people's problem? But then over the course of these stories, I hope that we will have some internal looking to the point where we discover our own problem and our own need for Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for the celebration of new life that comes through Christ. Lord, we praise you for being a Savior that saves completely. Lord, that Joseph and Tom didn't just go through some motions here today. That their faith is quite real because it's placed in a quite real God. Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, help us to focus in now amidst all that's going on around us on what you might say through your word. In your name, amen. All right, so like I said, let's start at the back of the story. Mark chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the row in front of you. If you want to take that home, if you need a Bible, you're welcome to. Okay, if you have one of those digital devices, you can pull those out and look it up on there as well. Did I say devices? All right, anyway, digital device, you can pull it up and look on there. Starting in verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. What is their problem? What is their problem? Let's set the stage. Here is Jesus in a synagogue, so similar to a church, but with a group of Jewish people who claim that they love God, that they love the God of Scripture. They're all gathered around as they should. It's the Sabbath. It's their day of rest. In 6 days, the Lord worked on creation. On the seventh, he rested. And so he commanded that of his people to rest. And we'll look more at that as we go today. But they're supposed to be where they are. They're in the right place. In theory, they're doing the right thing. They're worshiping. How do they land on this ludicrous response to something so beautiful? A man's there with a withered hand. Whether it's paralyzed or kind of locked up or whatever, we don't know, but we know this man has not had function of his arm. Based on the response, we know that it requires a dramatic healing. It's not something that he could have just rest, ice, compression, elevation, that sort of thing. Like he needed a miracle. And so Jesus calls him forward, and this is in the context of everything we're going to look at in a second, where Jesus is kind of tired of this question of whether or not on the Sabbath it's right to do the will of God for the sake of others, and what do you do with the Sabbath? And they had all sorts of rules on what you could do, and we'll get to those shortly. But in this scene, Jesus says, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to take the initiative. He directly asks them, Hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? Now, there was lots of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, but not as many as they had determined you couldn't do. And scripturally, the answer to this is a duh. There is scriptural backing to say if someone's life is at stake, you can save them. So technically, this guy's life isn't at stake. So Jesus says, okay, let me add to that. Is it okay to do good? The answer should be, yes, Jesus, do good. Do good on the Sabbath. He's setting them up in a position where they should so easily be able to admit, he's right, we should do good on the Sabbath. But because of all this stuff that we're about to look at, all of their systems of power and control of their own righteousness, they keep their mouths shut. Keep their mouths shut because he's going to expose some issues in their heart if they were willing to admit it. And Jesus gets angry. He gets angry at this. Jesus just doesn't go like, oh man, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Like, he's actually angry, and anger is a righteous emotion when used the way that God designed it. Anger is an emotion that's natural within us as a response to sin, as a response to things being messed up. We should get angry at stuff if it's in line with God's anger. We're really good at getting angry. We are. We get angry about all sorts of stuff. Occasionally, we get angry about the right stuff. But Jesus is angry about the right stuff here. And here's the difference between him and Bryce. Oftentimes, I get angry about the right stuff, and I don't do anything. I don't know what to do, or it takes some steps of courage or whatever, and so I'm kind of hesitant for it. Jesus gets angry about the right stuff, and then he responds to his anger with a compassion towards the one that's being taken advantage of, and the one that's getting kind of tossed around here is just some little prop to their theological discretion. He acts. He says, stretch out your hand, and he heals him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Like, they should be jumping up and down. They should be celebrating. They should be having a good time, throwing out some cookie afterwards, after the synagogue time. So eat a cookie and be like, you're the guy who got healed? That's awesome. Have an orange. Like, they should be doing what we're about to do afterwards today. Instead, they get so angry. They come together. They come together to destroy him? Now, this is ludicrous. What's their problem? Let's make it even bigger. They, the Pharisees, get together with the Herodians. Now, like I said, we got to move fast today, but let me give you a brief on the Pharisees. Pharisees, the religious, super religious conservative elite. They make the rules for everyone. If you do these things, you're righteous. Things are great. The Romans have occupied Israel, right? They have taken over the nation, and so they're under Roman occupation, occupation. And so the Pharisees are doing everything they can to build fences for the people's purity and actually for their self-righteousness. We'll get there. But they don't like the Romans. Now, the Herodians are pro-Rome. They're pro-Herod, not the same Herod that killed all the babies, but another one who's equally messed up. They're pro-Herod, and they're pro-Rome. They're very progressive, if you will. They're very much on the side of, like, let's find a way to make our faith, you know, kind of fit with the culture. We want to be cool with the Romans because, you know, that's what's going on right here, right now. These two people don't get along at all. But their hate for each other is trumped by their hate for Jesus. What did he do? What did he do? He's challenging their system and their interests to the point that they want to destroy him for healing someone. That's the last scene. Let's go to the first scene of the day. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. We're still in the same part. Looking at them, what's their problem? Now, we would say, I'd never be like that. If someone got healed, I'd never do that. Hopefully not. But now we're going to take you through a progression of if you let these things go unchecked, you will end up like that with Jesus. So let's see another one that gets closer to the heart. Verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Levi is a tax collector. He's a Jew, but he's a tax collector for the Romans, so not a guy that any of us would really like. You won't be like, let's go hang out with Levi today. He's a swell guy. No, Levi's working for the enemy. He's taking the people's money, plus a little bit on top, doing a little extortion type stuff, keeping it for himself, and then passing on what he has to the Romans. He's working for the bad guys and stealing from his own mama. Not a good look. And yet Jesus walks up to this man that no one else would have thought he would do this with and says, hey, follow me. The religious teacher, Jesus, the rabbi that people wanted to follow goes to a tax collector and says, follow me. And there's a whole sermon that could be in that. But here's the response of the Pharisees. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus is now at a party that Levi throws later that day. And guess who Levi's going to invite? People he knows. You're a tax collector. What type of people you know? Not the good people, but more tax collectors and more sinners, more social rejects. So that's where Jesus is. 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Again, this group of people that were saying, what's their problem? Sees Jesus hanging out with people that have been ostracized, people that have been rejected. And we would say, he shouldn't be that judgmental. They should be okay with Jesus doing that. Now, here's one where I think we probably do relate a whole lot more. Because the Pharisees were trying to keep appearances by trying to keep the right people. They didn't want to be seen with the wrong people, because people might get the wrong idea. And so they wanted to hang with the right people, and Jesus isn't hanging with the right people, and it doesn't fit their mold. That's not me, though. Certainly, I'm far less judgmental than that. Well, we'll get to that. But ultimately, the reason that these people have a problem is this. The healthy don't need doctors. The healthy don't need doctors. And Jesus says to them, only the sick can be saved. He says, only the sick are the people that I came for. If you don't realize that you're messed up, I got nothing for you. What I came for are sinners, like Levi, like all these people. That's their problem. They've decided they're healthy. And as long as they think they're healthy, they're not ready for Christ. Here's where we transition to us. I started watching this show recently, and I know I'm real late, but it's called Shark Tank. Okay, it's really, I get it. It's been on, I don't know, since I was in diaper, not quite that long, but it's been on for a while. But I just started watching it on YouTube, which is good because I can just skip commercials and watch clips. There's so many times people come on Shark Tank, and it's a group of rich people that sit up on high chairs or whatever, and these entrepreneurs come in and they say, here's my product, please invest in me, we can make millions. And they tell them, I don't think so, and this and that, or whatever. But so many of the people that come in with the product come in with products to help people with their physical fitness, to help them with the way they feel, the way they look, their health, etc. This one lady comes in with a product called the Skinny Mirror. She comes up with a product called the Skinny Mirror. And in the bottom, in real fine print, it says the word skinny, but it's a full-size mirror. And she pitches it to him, and she tells him, like, people have body issues, people think this about themselves and that, people are genuinely unhealthy at times as well, and there's this mirror, and all the other mirrors add 10 pounds like the camera. This mirror slims you down. Really, in essence, it was a carnival mirror of sorts. Less drastic, but just kind of slims you out. And so it's not inherently wrong, but there's an issue there. Her person that she was selling to at this point were retailers who were putting them in their dressing rooms with the purpose, with really small skinny on the bottom, and they could pay more to have the skinny taken off, with the purpose that you go in the dressing room, you try on this outfit, and you look at it, and you're like, oh man, this looks really good on me, and you buy it. So there's obviously an issue there. The Bible would say unbalanced scales, right? And so there's a problem here, literally, with the scales of the mirror being wrong. And they threw that at her. This is a scam. She said, no, because even when we sell to people, people want this product. Even though they know it's lying to them, they want to feel better. And that might be okay when it comes to a couple of dress sizes or whatever. I don't know how that works. But when it comes to sizes of clothes, maybe that's not the end of the world. But when we want spiritual skinny mirrors, when we end up like the Pharisees, when we want things that build, and we do want this, things that build us up in our togetherness. If things support the idea that we have it together, we support those things. If things challenge us and reveal a real reflection of our actual spiritual health, we have a tendency to fight back against that, to brush it off. We'll get into some of that. We'll get into some of that. But so that's where the Pharisees were on the healthy don't need doctors. But I think we struggle with the same thing, whether you're a Christian today or not. We struggle with this idea of wanting skinny, mere spirituality. There's an issue with that. Let's look at our problem through these two stories. The first one's going to show us that there's a problem with having the right appearance versus the right focus. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came to them and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? But your disciples do not fast. There's one fast that's prescribed in the Old Testament. One. Okay, that's prescribed, like you got to do this one. By the time the Old Testament was finished, there was four that were being practiced, and it wasn't considered unhealthy. They were okay. By this time, fasting had gone from being something that is personal and spiritual between you and the Lord to a show. They were fasting for show. We know this from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Because Jesus tells them, don't make your fasting a thing that you do before men. No, it's between you and God, and go in your room and all that. So fasting isn't a bad thing, but they had turned it into a spiritual competition focused on appearances. So they're like, Jesus, why don't your disciples have the right appearance? Why aren't they doing the right spiritual thing? And Jesus just goes nuts on them with this crazy, crazy response. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Hint, Jesus is going to be taken away. And they will fast in that day. Sounds simple, but this is a really, really crazy statement. Jesus goes with their whole thing of they don't have the right appearance to saying that no, they have the right focus. They're focused on the groom. He uses this illustration of a wedding, calling himself the groom. Now, before we get into the Bible on that, like the theology, just take it surface level, right? How appropriate is it to fast at a wedding? Even if you don't like the person your friend is marrying, right? You don't show up at the reception like in some grubby clothes with holes in them and like ashes on your head going, oh, woe is me. I have to endure this horrible thing. Like you don't stand up when they, who actually has ever stood up and objected? They don't even say that anymore because it's a wedding. We're supposed to party and celebrate even if we're struggling with it. Weddings are not the appropriate place for mourning. And so Jesus says, I'm with these people. Their focus is me. It's a celebration. It's a celebration. But biblically, here's what Jesus just did. The Old Testament, every allusion to marriage in relation to God is God as the bridegroom and his people as the bride. God is the groom, for those hung up on the bridegroom thing. God is the groom, okay? The people as his bride. Jesus just said, I'm the groom. Y'all are my bride. That's an incredibly strong claim at deity. And if he is right, then he's saying, stop focusing on appearance and start focusing on me. 21 through 22, we don't have time to go into detail, but he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, and the worst tear is made. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. If it does, the wine bursts the skins, and the wine's destroyed. So are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus is saying this. I'm a new paradigm. I'm God's original intention, but y'all have got it so twisted and so mixed up, and your religion has gotten so religiositous, which isn't a thing, but it's so messed up with all these systems and stuff. Don't you dare try to just sew me onto that mess, because I will tear it. Don't try to fit me into your box, because I will burst it. I am the focus. Stop worrying about the appearance. Here's how it breaks down for us, though. It's the skinny mirror, right? So it's, if I look good, I'm probably healthy. If I look good, I'm probably healthy. So as Christians, here's how we do it. For those who aren't Christians, let me key you in on how Christians do this, and you already know this. We have the right appearance. We make sure we go to church every Sunday. If you ask us to do something on Sunday morning, we say, I can't. I have church. I must be at church. I have Bible study on this night. I have small group on this night. I have a thing I volunteer with on this night. We make sure we have our calendar full of things that make us look good. And usually, yes, there's a whole lot of good intention behind it too. But when it trips over into makeup covering a spiritually deficit heart, all we're doing is looking in a mirror at the surface and saying, I got to keep my appearance right so I can ignore the fact that I have an issue. For those of you who don't believe in here today, that's cool. We're glad you're here. But you do similar things, because even if you say there is no God, there is no Jesus, I don't need any of this. At the end of the day, when you look in a real mirror of your heart, you say, ugh, man, there's some things I wish were different. So you fill it with the right causes. You make sure tax return time, ooh, look at my deductible, things I can deduct for giving to charity. I'm doing good there. Look at that. And you try to do nice things. You don't drive too flashy of a car. You don't want to look kind of like, you know, up, turning your nose. Like, you do the same thing so that you can look at the mirror and say, hey, I look all right. I must be healthy. When inside, the sickness is growing. It's not about your appearance. It's about your focus. Are you focused on the bridegroom? Are you focused on Jesus? All right, last story. So we had right appearance versus right focus. Now let's look at right action versus right Lord. Chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, so we're back on that Saturday Sabbath time, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. That means they're walking through the fields that are obviously ripe for the harvest, and they're hungry, and so they just grab a little bit of a snack, right? They just grab some snack. Now, this is not wrong. The Old Testament says this is okay. Farmers were supposed to be okay with the edges of your field. People might come by and pluck something off and eat it because they might be hungry. And that's how God wants us to treat people. So, nothing wrong with this, but the Pharisees are going to have a problem. Verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The Pharisees took the Sabbath laws, right? And so say the Sabbath law said, don't step on this step. So say the law of God said, don't get to here. They'd be like, well, we want to make sure that we absolutely fulfill the righteousness and that we never sin so that we can be right before God. And they'd say, okay, so if you're not supposed to step here, all right, people, you really probably shouldn't step right here. They're like, well, I don't know if that's good enough. Okay, don't step here either. That's still kind of close. Okay, don't step here. But here's what they did. So they made all these laws on top of laws on top of laws to make sure no one sinned. But then they realized, ooh, we made that really hard. Okay, all right. That's really hard. Here's how you can get around it. And they made other rules. They're like, okay, but you can step right here, okay? And you can step over here. And if you come through this way, you can step up here and you're good. Like, they would come up with ways to work around the law. So for the Sabbath, it was, you can't work, you can't even leave your house. But if you fill up a bucket with some dirt and you drop it, and then you walk a few more steps and you drop some more dirt, you didn't leave your house. It's okay. They made ridiculousness out of God's word. And so here they are. Jesus, what in the world? Why aren't your disciples doing what we said is the law of the Sabbath? And he says to them, whoo, have you never read? He's exhausted with this. I'm exhausted from walking the stairs, apparently. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? David was the king of all kings, like the King Arthur for the Israelites. He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with them. He says, don't you remember that story? David's hungry. He's running for his life. He gets to the temple. They don't have any food to give him. Or he gets to the place where the tent was. They didn't have the temple yet. They didn't have any food for him, but they had the bread that only they were supposed to eat. And he's like, but we're so hungry. And they gave it to him. It's more about the heart of God than it is about the letter of the law. It's more about focusing on why God gave that particular law rather than, okay, how many fences can I build to make sure I keep it? And y'all are missing it. Then he goes crazy to them. 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That last claim is huge, and it's going to drive them to the point of wanting to kill him. But before that, the Sabbath was made for man. God gave us the Sabbath to renew us and replenish us and help us get spiritual fervor back. And to focus on him, the Sabbath wasn't just to sit on your couch and hang out all day, but it was to stop working, trust God for taking care of your needs, and also be in the presence of others to worship him. The Pharisees had turned it into man was made for the Sabbath. That somehow God, like, created the Sabbath and needed people to make it work. God created this thing, and I got to hold it up. I got to do good enough stuff so that God's Sabbath is held up. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. The Sabbath was made to hold you up. The law was made to help you function in this world that I've created, not the other way around. You're missing it. And then he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, ultimately, the Son of Man, he's going to use that phrase to talk about himself. So if you wonder where I got the word I, Jesus will consistently use the phrase Son of Man to talk about himself. He's saying, I'm bigger than David. I'm bigger than the Sabbath. I am the Lord that you should follow. Right actions versus right Lord. You choose right Lord every time. But here's what we do. Right actions are looking in the mirror and trying to find ways to say, I'm not sick. Look how healthy I live. I'm not sick. I eat my vegetables. I'm not sick. No. I exercise. I'm not sick. I read blogs about health, and I watch infomercials about exercise equipment or whatever it might be. You convince yourself that because of your lifestyle that you couldn't possibly be sick. This is what we do with self-righteousness. I'm not sick. I'm not spiritually sick. No, I'm not like those people. Like, have you seen some of these people around here? Like, those people are bad. Have you seen the way they talk to each other and the cruel things they say to each other? Have you ever watched the news? I've never done any of the things they talk about in the news. I've never been arrested. I've never even said something to somebody that just like made them so angry that they wanted to arrest me. Like, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than them. Those Christians over there, they haven't figured it out yet. They don't act right. They don't say the right things when they pray. Like, I say the right things when I pray. I'm not sick. I never post angry messages that makes people so mad on Facebook. I never say things that are dumb. I'm not sick. Look at the way I drive. Have you seen them drive? On and on. We just look around the world to find other people who are worse than us to say, I'm not sick. Look at the healthy choices I make spiritually. Here, 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 and here. And Jesus says, your right actions aren't as important as having the right Lord of your actions. Stop building fences and look to me as your Lord and say, what would you have me do? Tom talked about cancer with his spouse. And probably almost 100% in here have had someone in their life either have cancer or be affected by it. My grandfather started radiation on Wednesday for the same thing that my father-in-law just went through. We've had people in this congregation, many over the years, die of cancer. Cancer stinks. And cancer is totally disrespectful to the things that we would say, but look, I do this and that, I should be healthy. Cancer doesn't care how much money you have, where you're from. It doesn't care how many broccoli heads you've eaten over the course of your life. Now, granted, there's healthy lifestyle choices that can help, but if you live long enough, there's a good chance in this fallen creation, you're going to get cancer. And the key to fighting cancer is what? It's early detection. But for many of us, when it comes to our health, we want to look in the skinny mirror of our health and say, I'm pretty healthy. I'm exercising. I'm pretty good. I don't need to go to the doctor because I don't feel bad. I make good choices, and I look pretty good. But cancer could literally be killing you, and you have no idea. Because you're not willing to look in a real mirror. Go to a doctor and say, check me out. Am I doing okay? Take my blood work. Spiritually, sin is cancer. An unchecked sin will kill you. Jesus says, healthy don't need doctors. And there's a lot of us in here today who are Christians who think we're pretty healthy. We needed Jesus back when we were saved. We talked about this last week. We need him when we're saved, and we need him eternally. And in the in-between, if stuff gets really hairy, I need Jesus to fix situations. But we, in the day-to-day, like to look at skinny mirrors of our spiritual life and say, okay, I'm probably okay. And Jesus, through this whole story, is saying, no, 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 you might not be okay because you're with the right people or because you have the right appearance or you have the right actions. If you don't have me as Lord and me as your focus, you're going to fall off of this thing. You didn't just need me to save you. You need me every day. And the reason Christians and non-Christians fall into this cancer inside but don't have any clue type of lifestyle is because that's offensive. It's offensive to think that we would need something so bad that we need it every day just to live. Wherever Joseph is, I need Jesus just to live, right, is what he talked about. Like that bothers us so much so that in this story, the Pharisees, the super religious elite said, let's kill him. And the super progressive that said, man, forget the religious stuff. Let's just look like the culture said, let's kill him. And today, if you're a person here who says, forget all this religious mumbo jumbo, forget all this stuff. I don't need anything. If I tell you today, you absolutely do from here until the day you die and on forever. That's offensive. And if you're a Christian here today and you're like, okay, I needed Jesus to save me, but now I kind of got to do it with him and do it on my own and be healthy, you're going to find it offensive. And that's scary because we started with the end. For these unbelieving Pharisees, they landed on seeing a man's hand restored and saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe he did that. And we say, no way, how could they be so messed up? I would never do that. But I think the exact point of this progression in this story is to show us that unchecked self-righteousness, unchecked thinking I'm healthy when I'm really dying of cancer, is a snowball effect that goes from appearances to legalism to eventually seeing God's good stuff and saying, gross. Even as Christians. Even as Christians. That's why in the 10 years or so that we've been here, that I've seen people disgusted that the teenagers would come in here and you know, beat drums on the pews. And I did that too. I did it today. But that they would do that they would bring in sodas. And this is a kid that's never been to church a day in his life. And comes into this building to be in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't know what that's about yet. He's trying to figure it out. And we've had people get so angry at that. Why are those people in here? Progression of not realizing how sick you still are, leading you to say, I'm healthy, they're sick, get them out of here, they might be contagious. We do this not in that drastic sense. I mean, that's obviously very close to home for me. But we just do this with our friends and our family who are like, yeah, they're pretty good people. If you start to believe Jesus is about saving you eternally and then you're just supposed to kind of keep appearances and be healthy, you start to look at your friends. And if they look good, you just like, all right, they're probably good. And your self-righteousness, your skinny mere spirituality has now led you to a place like a Pharisee where as long as the people were keeping up appearances, you didn't mess with them, they were okay. And you have friends who are going to hell, but you won't talk to them because you think you're okay, so you look at them and think, well, they're probably okay too. It's the progression. I'm not saying we're all to the extremes yet. If we saw God heal someone in here this morning, most of us would still eat the cookies in the back and celebrate. That's where it leads. It's a step by step by step thing. So if you're a Christian in here today, I invite you to get sick. I invite you to remember you're sick, to invite you to remember that sanctification is, yes, a once for all, you will forever be saved, but it's a process. God is still working, still healing, still working on that heart. If you're not a Christian here today, I invite you to look in the real mirror of your heart and ask, am I actually as okay as I think I am? And I invite you to trust in Christ to be the doctor that you need now and forever. If we can't stay sick, we will get calloused to our need for Christ. And even though you might walk into eternity, as you look back on your life and you see the truth of who Jesus was, the regret of how you could have faithfully served will be there. Jesus is calling us to stay sick, not because he's not going to heal, but because he wants to. One day it'll be complete. Right now it's not. I need it daily. You need it daily. Will you get sick today? Will you stay sick? Will you, like these gentlemen say, I need him today and I need him forever? Or will you get calloused and healthy to the point where you look around and say, I got this, I'm all right? Let me pray. Lord God, as we close today, as we pray and then we worship you, I pray that you would help us examine our hearts. There's people in here today who don't know you as Lord and Savior. This is a wonderful time for them to step forward in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I pray that they do so. If there's people in here today like me who struggle with this, who sometimes want to feel like they have it together rather than face the cancer inside, Lord, I pray that you would reveal those areas to us and call us back to our need for Christ. Lord, as we continue, if there's people who need prayer, I pray they would go for it. And that we would just celebrate the joy of seeing new life in Tom and in Joseph and in all who believed in this place today and before today. In your name, amen.